So this morning, I want to continue to talk about what we started talking about last week, what Jerry Barber did a great job of talking about, and that is, as the slide before that showed, was commitment. And the thing about it is that this, we've been talking about steps to a closer walk with God, and trying to have this this closer relationship. And the thing about having a closer relationship with God is that we have to at least admit that we need a closer relationship with God. Anytime that we want to take steps to get somewhere, we have to at least acknowledge that where we are isn't where we want to remain. Would you agree? At least agree with that much of this whole premise that we've been talking about since really the beginning of the year in trying to get closer to God. Each one of us in our own way have to at least acknowledge, I'm not currently where I want to be in my relationship. Now, that's not to say that I'm ever going to be at a place where I know it all, I've got it all, it's all put together, my relationship with God, I'm fully content in where I am. So we're continually taking steps to be closer. One of the things that the Psalms tells us is that the depth of God calls us to a deeper relationship. I believe that we would all agree that God is eternally deep. Amen? So we are eternally going deeper and closer to God. And so this morning, as we finish up this whole idea of having a closer walk with God and the idea of commitment, I want to talk about the life that most people miss. And this is the life that most people miss, not only outside of the church, but unfortunately, it's the life that most people miss inside the church. This is the life that people miss that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about that there are two paths that we can go down. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon where he's preaching to churched people, to religious people about churched people. He's preaching about religious people. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's not talking about lost people. He isn't saying, hey, I'm so proud that you guys aren't like all those lost people. The whole premise of the Sermon on the Mount is to say, be careful that you're, because most of you guys are lost and you don't even know it. Now, I'm not saying that most people of the Highland Hills Church of Christ are lost. They don't know it. I'm saying that it's a dilemma or it's a possibility that we can fool ourselves into thinking something that isn't true. And that's a tragedy. And I believe it's a tragedy that's plaguing the church, especially in our country, because it's so easy to be here, but to not really be here. And this morning, as we, you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, where, like I said, remember all of those who have paid the ultimate price for whatever reason they paid it, whether it was for our freedom or for our protection, to secure the freedoms and the way of life that we live, or if it's just to protect us from being hurt ourselves from foreign invasion and things of that nature. We're going to remember, and we should every day, those who have paid the ultimate price. And so this morning, how I want to tie that in is the life that most people miss is the sacrificed life. You see, the thing about it is that those who have been members of the military or other protective agencies that have laid down their life, who have sacrificed their life, they realized that that could happen at any moment. They didn't necessarily want to do that, but they were willing to. Whatever the call came, they were in a position for their life to be taken. As Christians, we have to put ourselves in that very same position. We have to put ourselves in a position where it's possible for something to be taken from us for the greater good or for the kingdom, and might be our very lives. That's why I had Hyatt read out of Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite passages when it talks about the true Christian life. And this is something that we talked about in our Bible class this morning with the teens. Not necessarily this passage, but there are things that we don't want to believe about Jesus. The example that Caleb brought up this morning in class was that people then didn't want, out of John 14, they didn't want to believe that Jesus had to die. When he said, "I got to go away," they were like, "Well, where are you going?" They didn't want to believe that it was death that he was going to. And we don't want to believe that this is foundational to the Christian life. Therefore, I urge you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. See, what happens is Romans 1 through 11, Paul talking about the mercy of God, the love of God, forgiveness of God, the kingdom of God, and all of this that's available. And he says, because of that, now you're free to give away everything that you've got, because God's going to replace it with things that are eternal. Everything you have, the very lives that you live, the breath that you breathe, it's all temporal, and give it away so you have room to accept all of the eternal things that God has in store for you. So in view of that, lay yourself on the altar of self-sacrifice. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What Paul is saying, and Jesus taught all throughout Scripture, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, is that if we are going to be kingdom citizens, self-sacrifice is mandatory. There's only one way, and it's a sacrificial life. And unfortunately, it's a life that most people miss. And this morning, I want to ask the question, as we, what I'm talking about, where, Jesus is preaching to religious people, he's preaching to church people. I would say this morning that, preaching to Christian people, it begs the question, then, what is a Christian? What does that mean to be a Christian? Because if I'm talking to Christians about Christians, and where I'm trying to urge us to have this, to live this life that most people miss, yes, most people in the church, and it's a sacrificed life, what is a Christian? Because it's very easy to be a Christian today, isn't it? I mean, it's real simple to say, I'm a Christian. I mean, for some, it's, I remember this one time when I said a few words and I accepted Jesus into my heart, and, bada bing, there it is. Or maybe I walked down an aisle and I agreed to some things that this guy asked me, and they seemed like they're most likely true, or at least I'm not willing to deny that they're true. And then I got in this tub of water and we both went under and people sang and it was great, and I'm a Christian. Or maybe I spend this real emotional week at summer camp and I'm a Christian. Or for some, you just got to be born in America, because this is a Christian nation after all, isn't it? But then once we make this claim to be a Christian, then there's all these other questions. Well, what do you believe about the Bible? Or what do you believe about the church? Or what do you believe about this, or morality? Or how do you, or, how are you supposed to act? Or what are you supposed to do? Does my religion follow me in my politics? Or what do you think about this issue or that issue? And all these questions that we have, and however easy it is to claim Christianity, all of the questions fade into one. What does it mean to be a Christian? All the questions come to this one question. Who is Jesus Christ? And what will you do about it? Who is Jesus Christ? And what will you do about him? Isn't that the question that was asked in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was saying about all, preaching this Pentecostal sermon, and he says, look, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Savior, because he went on to say all of these things about Jesus, and all of these things were happening and these signs, and the people said, what are we supposed to do? And he says, repent. Turn. Change. Allow God to be Lord and Savior. You see, that's the question that we have to answer in order to live the life, in order to live the life that most people miss. Answer this one simple question. Who is Jesus Christ, and what are you going to do about him? And over, Jesus invites us to live this sacrificial life. And there's many passages. And in the event of time, we're not going to go through all of them, but Mark chapter 9, he says, look, if you want to be my disciple, follow, deny yourself, pick up a cross and follow me. He's saying then be like me. And this morning I want to talk about very briefly some ways that we can be like Jesus, that we can live the life that most, all outside the church and most inside the church miss, because we're unwilling to live this sacrificial life, this life that at any moment, anything can be taken for the greater good. Because isn't that what Jesus said when he said, be willing to let your light shine so that people can see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven? Didn't we learn that last week? Didn't Jerry preach that we can, that at any moment our light can shine and God gets the glory? That's the result of the sacrificed life. And in order to live that life, the first thing that we have to do is to become discontent with the status quo. In Mark chapter 8, in 35 through 38, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Second book in the New Testament. Mark 8, 35, starting in verse 34, when he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he'd deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it if a man gain the whole world but forfeit his own soul? You see, the fact is that 2,000 years later, the work of God on earth, the kingdom work, is not completed. It isn't all sewn up and put together. There's still a need for people to be in the kingdom of God, displaying and living out the glory of God. And there's more to this life that I'm currently experiencing. You see, what he's saying is that we need people willing to give themselves to the glory of God. When he says that for anyone who wants to save his life, he's saying if we want to just to get comfortable, if we want to just go to church a few times a week, if we want to just be good on the outside and look good on the on paper, then and we want to just be comfortable, then we're not getting it. We're not living the life that he has planned for us. We're not living the life that he came, lived, and died for. Saying, become discontent. Realize that the life I'm living now, the physical life, all of the trappings that come with it, all of the wealth, all of the fame, all of the popularity, it's all on the line for the king. I'm willing to let any of it go at any time for the sake of God's glory. Becoming discontent with the status quo, that not mere words. It's not good enough to just say, to have mere words in our mouth, but to have action in our bodies, to become discontent with how things are, and not discontent with how things are out there. See, this is our temptation. is to say, yeah, Shane, I am. I'm not, I don't like the way that the country's going. I don't like the way that the community is, the direction that we're going as a community. I don't like the way that, that the education system's going at right. I am discontent. I'm talking about discontent with the status quo in here. Because if we're willing, if we are willing to be discontent with this status quo and move beyond mere words, when we are willing to be sacrificed here, then all the changes in the world take place out there. If every teacher, and I'm getting in the kitchen, if every teacher in public schools across this nation, Christian, stood up and said, I will talk about Jesus. I will teach creation. I will do that. And they had to fire every one of those teachers who claimed Christianity. How many teachers would be left to teach? Maybe none. They gonna fire all of them? But see, that's a big movement. A big movement to get going. What's one individual after another discontent with the status quo, saying, I will move beyond mere words and fire me if you have to. But I won't be content any longer. I'll sacrifice everything. See, that's how it changes. One person at a time. And when we all, and when everyone who wears the name is living the sacrificed life, then a difference is made. And breaking through, the next thing we can do is break through that static condition. In Galatians 5 and 7, Paul tells the Galatians, he says, look, you were doing so good. You were believing, you were moving, and then somebody cut in on you. And you just kind of stopped where you were going. And I think we've all experienced that. You know, we can't stop at a new birth. We have to move into this new life. Joshua 1, 2 through 3 says that, you know, God, if he could say anything to us today, I believe it would be this verse here, Joshua chapter 1, 2 and 3. He says, look, my servant Moses is dead. Don't sit down. Keep moving. Go over to the Jordan. I'm about to give you all of the land that you set your foot on. You see, what God wanted his people back then, and what he wanted his people in Galatia, and what he wants for his people now is to not lose that fire of the new birth. Don't lose the excitement of the Exodus and just settle for the first place you come where the oppression isn't. He said, I want you to keep on going. Don't get content in this static condition. I've moved on. I've accepted this new birth. Now, what kind of a new life to live? But be careful, because somewhere along the way, like they did in Galatia, people will want to stop. We'll want to get to a place where we're comfortable, and we're no longer driven by that Holy Spirit that was ignited within us, and we don't live the life that God calls us to live. We don't live that sacrificed life that at any moment, anything will be willingly, joyfully offered, the offer at the altar of self-sacrifice. But we have to beat the final obstacle to this sacrificed life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord and everything that he says. Trust in God. Don't trust your own understanding. Because self-trust, self-dependence, is the great obstacle to the sacrificed life. Trusting what we know, trusting what feels right, trusting what is agreed upon by the majority. And it takes a couple of things to break through this self-trust. It takes some help to overcome and to break through this obstacle. Because remember, when Jesus is talking to the masses, he says, look, guys, don't forget, there are these two roads. There's a big wide road that most people in the church are going down. And then there's this little narrow, difficult road that very few people are going down. And the road that most people are going down, it really leads to destruction. And the very small road that few people are going down, it leads to life. And the reality of it is that both roads have a road sign, and both of them are saying, heaven this way. He says, but don't just trust the way that you feel about it. Don't just trust the way that you think. Don't just trust the way that you understand or the way that the masses, but trust in the Lord. And it's going to feel counterintuitive at times. It's going to feel counterproductive at times. It's going to feel just downright awkward at times. But the first thing that we have to do in order to overcome this is look for divine inspiration of our true condition. You see, this isn't a step that you can take without really wanting to take this step. This something that a sermon can do for you, or a song can just make happen. This is a desire that we have to have. We have to desire for God to inspire us, to enlighten us on who and where we really are. Whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been in church your entire life, there's a point when you have to lay it all before God and say, God, tell me, show me, break my heart, and allow me to know where I really am and how I'm really fooling myself into thinking I'm something that I'm not. Without that, the sacrifice never happens. Because we can go through too much of life with our head in the sand, convinced we are good enough, convinced we have done enough, convinced that we have experienced all there is to experience. Yes, I've tasted the new birth, but am I living the new life? And don't run from God-imposed physical discipline. I don't have time, but I wanted to go through the book of, not the entire book of Job, it's a big book, but just a couple of brief points about Job. Here's the thing about Job and the physical discipline that took place in that book. Job was a guy. Nobody would doubt that. Nobody would dispute that. But he went through discipline because he was a good guy and he knew it. And sometimes God uses that to get us to a place where we're not relying on, I'm a good guy and I know it. We get to this place where it's all about God. And sometimes physical, God-imposed physical discipline, whether that's sickness, whether that's economic downturn, whatever it is that God uses to break through the obstacle to get us beyond depending on ourselves and trusting Him fully. And trials and temptations. Jesus was, after His baptism, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where He was tempted, where He was tried, where He was put to the test to see if He would be the Messiah that God intended for Him to be, if He would be the Jesus that God wanted Him to be. And we're no different. If we're going to live the sacrifice life, we have to be led by God's Holy Spirit into places where we might not be comfortable and rely on Him for our strength. And the last thing we can do is follow the footprints of the saints. Whether it's the apostles, the second century church fathers, whether it's those godly servants who have gone on before us. There's no greater treasure in the church, less utilized than the historical impact of the early church fathers and saints who lived sacrificed lives, which were recorded and put down on paper. And you can see the footprints of them all throughout church history and our world today. And we have too few people willing to follow in those footsteps, willing to be martyred for the kingdom, willing to be impoverished for the kingdom, willing to be sacrificed for the kingdom. Trust in the Lord, not and lean not on our own understanding. If we're going to live this sacrificed life, we're going to have to hold up Jesus and ask this question, who is he? And what am I going to do about it? And so you might be thinking, well, Shane, you really didn't paint a very attractive picture of this whole thing. Let me ask you this, and I've said this before, and I'll say it many more times again. Do you want to live a bland, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, factory-produced life that anybody out there can live? Or do you want an adventure that only God could write the script for? We don't have time to go through the book of Acts. But do you think that Paul's life was run-of-the-mill? I mean, this guy, he was on islands and on ships and going here. He was imprisoned and he was this. But he experienced the triumph and the extreme. He experienced more joy in his tumultuous life as a Christian missionary than I think that this entire room has collectively in five generations because of the sacrificed life. That's the life I want to live. But it's going to take more than I've been willing to give to date. And it's a life that God's calling us to live. It's a life that God is enabling us to live. And it is a life that is well worth living. Before Charlie comes and leads us in a closing or invitation song, I just want to ask the question, and then we'll pray and I'll be done. Who is Jesus Christ? And what are you willing to do about him? Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we come before you and we thank you for the sacrifice of so many to secure our freedom, to secure our protection, but more importantly, Father, to secure our ability to sacrifice our lives for your kingdom. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would live a life that most miss and that we would change this world one kingdom citizen at a time. Father, I pray that we would lay our lives on the altar, that we would be living sacrifices holy and pleasing unto you, that we would fulfill our spiritual act of worship. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Would you join me as together we stand and as we sing?